Grace to you all in peace from God in heaven and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sorry, I just had to give them high fives. How good was the chapel choir? That first note, that was really like, we're here. All right, I have a question. Why are we still talking about Jacob? It's been like 3,000 years at this point. Oh, let me be clear. I'm not asking why are we still reading this story or suggesting we shouldn't. The story's good. It still has a lot to teach us about God and faith and human nature. Jacob's life is one of the major storylines in Genesis. It's a crucial part of the family history that extends to all of us God's covenant, the promise that Abraham's offspring would be more numerous than the stars in the night sky. That goes from Abraham to Isaac, then to Jacob, to Joseph, and then to generations of God's children across time and around the globe, of course, including you. So, when I ask, why are we still talking about Jacob? I'm literally just asking, why are we talking about Jacob and not Israel? Because wasn't that like the whole point of the story? The big name change, you are no longer Jacob, but Israel. We've been doing Israel, dirty for millennia. But what's the difference between the two names anyway? Is it really such a big deal? Let's go back. Jacob means heel grabber, and he comes by that name honestly. When he and his twin brother Esau were born, Jacob was holding on to Esau's ankle as they entered this world, perhaps trying to hold him back so he could sneak out first and be the elder brother and rightful heir to his father's fortune and blessing. But he was unsuccessful. Esau crossed the finish line first. He was the big brother. Jacob didn't let that stop him, though. When later in life it came time for their father, Isaac, the son of Abraham, to bestow his family's rich blessing, Jacob grabbed at his brother's heel again, this time more successfully. While Esau was out hunting, Jacob snuck into their father's tent, disguised as his older, hairier brother. And as a hairy man, I find this story offensive. Jacob put goat's wool on his forearms. That's offensive. But it worked. When Isaac, who had gone blind in his old age, took Jacob's hand and felt the wool, he fell for the dirty trick, thought it was Esau, and gave Jacob the family blessing rightfully intended for his older brother. This was a big deal in the ancient world, and it was an especially big deal when the blessing being passed down was Abraham's covenant with the Lord Almighty. So, of course, Jacob had to run for his life. He disappeared for some 20 years. And in this exile, he got married. He had many children, including Joseph of technicolored coat fame. He amassed sizable herds of livestock, acquired many servants, accumulated some wealth. In short, that blessing really seems to have worked. And now, after all this, the heel grabber is finally returning to meet Esau face to face. Well, not quite yet. You see, he heard that Esau was headed his way with 400 men. So Jacob sends his entire household across the river to meet that company, and he hangs back for just one more night before this reckoning he's avoided for so long. That's the context for our story today, which you heard Pastor Cieslik read. And what he read was one of the most mysterious scenes in all of the Old Testament, which is really saying something. Because suddenly, out of nowhere, a man, or is it a man, begins wrestling with Jacob. It's apparently an even match, and it drags on all through the night. As dawn approaches, this stranger realizes he's not winning, so he deals Jacob a cheap shot, a low blow, probably some karma in it. But Jacob still doesn't let go. The stranger commands, or maybe asks, What would that mean? Jacob to release him. But Jacob stubbornly refuses, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Which raises the question, how many blessings does this guy need? The stranger seems to agree to Jacob's terms, but first he asks a question, what is your name? That's loaded. But Jacob answers, and the stranger replies, no more. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with humans, and you have prevailed. And now, dawn breaks, literally and figuratively, and it's clear that this mysterious stranger is the Lord. Think of what's really happening in this scene. Jacob has walked around with this name his whole life. It's like a neon sign pointing to a flaw in his character. It's not a name. It's a scarlet letter. He is heel grabber, a cheat, a swindler, unfaithful brother. And now, in perhaps, maybe probably, the last night of his life, the darkest night of his soul, when the hard truth of that identity is weighing on him most heavily, when he knows all the chickens are finally coming home to roost, when he knows he is going to finally have to pay for his lifetime of Jacobness, he has this encounter. And he is forced to say his name. It's not an introduction, by the way. The stranger isn't really asking, hey, just really quick though, what's your name? The stranger is commanding him, tell me who you are. And Jacob confesses, because this isn't an introduction, it is a confession. Just a few verses earlier in Genesis 32, Jacob prays a beautiful prayer that is at least in part confession. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and faithfulness you have shown me, but deliver me, please, Lord. What's our language of confession? We start every service with it. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. Please release us, Lord. I like Jacob's better. Should we mess with the service? I think they like it when we mess with the service. No, we'll leave it. But perhaps this mysterious midnight wrestling match is an answer to that prayer. A dramatic enactment of confession and forgiveness. Because with Jacob's confession comes forgiveness, and forgiveness of the most powerful sort, a new name, and a promise that the old one will be no more. Maybe it reminds you of that verse in Jeremiah when the Lord promises to remember our sin no more. How perfect a forgiveness is that? What names, what scarlet letters has this world tried to hang around your neck? What have you hung around your own neck? Failure? Drunk? Worthless? Unlovable? How good would it feel to forget them? To have them forgotten by everyone? And don't miss the significance of the name change. Who gives you a name? A parent, right? I have some personal experience with this because I'm adopted. I was born with a name. And when my parents told me that I was adopted, they gave me a little, probably like a pewter cup with that old name engraved on it. And I saw it. And I can't. This is going to seem like a joke. My parents are here and my sister. I can't remember it. I know it was Christopher. I want to say it was Christopher Robin, but I know that can't be it, but that rattles around in there. That name is forgotten. I have a new name, Mark Dixon. And that comes with a new reality, a powerful new reality, new family, new life. This is a story of confession and forgiveness, but it's also an adoption story, because God's forgiveness is always an adoption, permanent, binding, transformative. That is what baptism is. You are my child. God doesn't just love you. You are God's beloved. God doesn't just forgive you. You are the forgiven. Capital T, capital F. That's your name. So yes, we have done Jacob, Israel, dirty. What God has forgotten, we can forget. And I ask again, what names have you been carrying around? Confess them today and know that God releases you from them, because you've been given a host of new names: baptized, beloved, saint. Names given to you by our loving Father who art in heaven. Remember that. Amen.